You're listening to the Riverfront Church broadcast, a place to explore faith, history, ideas, and more.
So we are at the Think and Drink Bible study. It is September 25th, and tonight we are talking about something that was, you know, the most boring conversation ever, clearly.
Oh, yes.
About books that may or may not have been written by Paul and may or may not fit into the ways that he writes and may or may not be very disrespectful to women. So I'd like, because I have a lot of feelings about this, I'd like to invite some of my friends that are here as well to share their thoughts and feelings before it circles back to sassy old me.
I always learn something new when I come and look at these scriptures and these verses. So we went through the book of 1 Timothy, which is a lot. There's a lot in there. And there's some controversial and depends on how you look at it stuff. And then there's stuff in there that's just like, what? Why did you write it? So was it written by Paul? Was it written by someone who influenced, was influenced by Paul's teaching? But it definitely was a letter specifically written to Timothy. And as our fearless leader put it, it's kind of like 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus were kind of personal letters written to Paul's workers to give them, hey, this is an area, I see a problem, can you go and help fix it? Because at this time, Paul was in prison. One thing I got about where it says, in 1 Timothy, there's a scripture that says, Paul says, pray for those, or if it was written by Paul, pray for those in authority, and then it says some more, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. And I used to always think, pray for those in authority, like, what does that mean? Like, and at that time, the Romans were in charge, and Nero was in charge, and Nero was, oh my God, crazy, kills his moms, his sisters, his wives, you know, persecuting and killing Christians and doing all kinds of crazy stuff, and yet Paul, or the person who wrote this book, since we have had that question come up a few times, is saying, well, pray for those in leadership. And the point that someone shared was that, you know, it could have been said that this was to pray for those in leadership so that, number one, maybe God will change them, but also by praying, it would get our focus off of kind of what was happening and get our focus on praying and connecting with God so that we could live in peace amongst all this chaos that's going around. And I thought that was a really, really good thing that kind of came up in our discussions. And then, of course, you know, you go on to reading some of the scriptures that, you know, say things like women should be quiet or should be taught. So we had discussions about, well, was it a specific thing or was it just specific to a problem in the church of Ephesus? And the church of Ephesus had many problems with some false teachings, false people trying to make money off of their false teachings, false teachers trying to, you know, take advantage of people maybe who didn't know better. So there was a lot of talk and discussion on, well, what was the real meaning of it? And that's the good thing about coming here. You get to share your thoughts and ideas, and all of us never really came to a conclusion, but all the ideas shared were really good, and so you just don't know which way to go. Was it written by Paul? Was Paul saying, you know, negative things about women, or was it a specific problem? Who knows? Remains to be continued to be debated. So that was the great thing I learned tonight.
Well, I don't have any written notes, but I'll just try my best to capture everything. I guess, like, we did talk about the use of the word modesty in Bible times, and I think it's really important that we understand that modesty is a very, like, nuanced and complex term, and it's often debated among numerous religions. What is modest? What is not modest? And that varies from era to era. It varies from culture to culture. So I think when the argument is made that women who attend religious services need to cover up in certain ways, that I think the guys, they really need to address whatever they feel is being problematic in themselves, because what's modest to one person isn't modest to another. Not to say people can just come to church naked, but, you know, but
it's a growing faith community.
But there are entire village societies where people are completely nude and do not have the issue of people being terribly distracted by that because they've grown up in that normal. So I think we really need to consider that fact when we are telling a woman in church, you know, hey, you have a skirt on, you need to wear a blanket over, or, oh, hey, you have a V-neck shirt, you need to wear a shawl. We're not generally doing that to men who are attending church at all. And I think even when we do it to young girls or even early developing teenage girls, you know, it kind of creates this shame. And we don't want to push women out of church. We want them to feel welcome there. So I think we really do need to take the focus off the outfit so much and, you know, come as you are. And as far as purity goes, it's not just an outer thing. It's an inside thing. And it's much more important to, like, maybe not have the most appropriate outfit, but have a deep relationship and commitment to God regardless.
So what? Well, where we actually started tonight, and happy Rosh Hashanah. Happy Rosh Hashanah to everyone. We were blessed with a meal or a service for Rosh Hashanah before this Bible journey tonight, which was really nice. We had the honey with the apples, and then
and the bread.
So it was kind of interesting to actually go into that, for because once again, this is more of the experience of the Bible and not just the words. And that's what I always get from it, is it's not just the words, because I don't know what the word is. We got into it. We're here and we're passionate. And it got very passionate, and it was so good to be in a room. We were passionate, and then there was this great laughter and great fun that we had in this whole thing, and realizing that we don't have all the answers. Wait, none of us really had any answer. And by us coming together and going over this, over these writings, and everybody came with their own thing, like, was it actually written by that person? This person's this way? Well, if it wasn't, and we got into these conversations where it wasn't like the ones I've been to before, where it was somebody was force feeding you this information. It was more like, hey, what do you get from it? What do you get from it? What's your view on it? And that was really opened me up to a lot of different things. And just sharing that meal in the beginning, I think, helped to really bring us into the space together, in a weird way. And one of the readings in Timothy, it doesn't seem like it's a big book, right? There's not a lot of chapters, but there's a lot in there. And one of the part was like, you know, praying for leaders, which, if I think about it, even today, it's hard for me to pray for leaders, current leaders, and big houses, specific leaders. I won't name names, but
whether they live on Pennsylvania Avenue, Connecticut,
and to realize that Paul was saying the same thing kind of like gets me to the point where I'm like, ooh, well, maybe I need to.
A lot of similarities.
Yeah, but we came to the point where it's not for that person's good; it's for my peace. If I'm in turmoil within myself, because I don't want to pray for one of God's children, whether I agree with them or not, there's probably some turmoil in me, and that's not the peace that we're talking about. And then we go into the infamous, you know, lines about what are the roles of leadership. And I've had experience with that, you know, people were like, hey, you know, you're not qualified to work with youth, you know. I won't name certain establishments that were like that, but, you know, they are what they are. And I think everything is individual. I think it's all come down to the individuality. And I see where some people will use this as a club instead of a tool, and look at the word to be something to pull people apart.
Everyone has said so many good things, and but to be honest, I learned well. In seminary, I took a introduction to feminist and womanist theology, and the very first day, this guy tried to ask a question because he kept getting swatted down. And he's like, you know, like, what do you want me to do? How do I participate in this conversation if you guys won't even let me talk? And I'm mansplaining and all these different things. And then all the women were like, we want you to listen. Oh. And I'm so glad that he said that, because for the rest of that year, I didn't ever raise a single question in that class. And I just listened and learned. So similar to tonight, I just listened to everyone's points. I would echo Damon's that, hey, listen, if Paul can say pray for Nero, you can pray for anyone occupying a house on Pennsylvania Avenue or Connecticut Avenue or whatever other avenue. I just randomly picked that one. That's one thing. Number two, Damon's right on, and he might not even know this. Early on in the church, people were already saying, wait a minute, there are these obscure verses. We don't know what to do with them. How do we make sense of them? You have to make sense of Scripture in light of Scripture. And if you've got this one obscure verse, or this verse that just doesn't really seem to fit, doesn't really reoccur, doesn't really have a strong pattern to support it, then you have to be willing to say, I have the humility to hold silence and see it as a mystery that for whatever reason I cannot access. We see in Paul a call to unity. We see in Paul affirming and encouraging strong women in ministry who are taking leadership roles, who are speaking out. And no, that's what we've been reviewing the last couple of weeks. This is true. I'm getting a look, but this is true. He praises Junia. He praises Nympha. And Lydia. And you've got women leading house churches. We have historical evidence for it. So it's not just me making that summary. So I just think this is an obscure verse that just doesn't really make sense, even in light of Paul. And certainly in light of what we see God do and affirm in women in ministry that I've been blessed by. And I think we all have a story about that. So I just want to share that. That being said, there's incredible real hurt that verses like these have been used to cause division, to put people down, to exclude people. That's disappointing because, again, it's not reading Scripture in light of all of Scripture. So we pray and hope. For the peace and unity of God's church. And Emma gets the last word.
After I say something real fast, okay. Which is, I'm going to go on record as saying I think there is strong, strong evidence that it was not Paul who wrote 1 Timothy, that it was probably somebody else, probably somebody after Paul, and simply attributed to him, which was a common practice of the time, not nefarious, just is what it is. I think the language, the syntax, the references, the less than enthusiastic references to sports, all of this comes together, and the broad inconsistencies that we pointed out, even in the theological statements that to say that women gain salvation through childbearing, which, you know, flies in the face of what Paul says everywhere else in Scripture, I think is strong evidence that it may not have been Paul who wrote it. Rebuttal?
Yes, a rebuttal. You can't make that the last line. So I want to affirm Ken in that, yes, there are very good scholars and there's very good evidence. I wouldn't say it's strong evidence. I would say there's very good evidence that it wasn't written by Paul. But the problem still arises that the early church, so even when you get to the council that approves the canon of Scripture, all they're doing is approving the Scripture they're already familiar with. So they're not suddenly going, should we throw 1 Timothy in there or not? This is something that had been written about, had been argued about, had been passed down, is referenced in other letters. So, you know, I'm not saying this is what Ken is saying. I'm just saying that to say that the church decided, you know, 1 Timothy is going to really help us with our
you know, our suppression of this or that is just not really historically true. So I'm just saying, therefore, then you have to deal with the fact that it's included in canon. So whether it's Paul or Larry, you know, the Apostle Larry, who never gets any credit. What's wrong with that? Or the Apostle Bubba, you still have to deal with it, because there's still a lot in 1 Timothy that is attested elsewhere. You know, the preaching against false doctrine that you see in 1 Peter, you see it in James, you see it in John, you see it in other places. So there's still really incredible, important things in 1 Timothy.
You just mentioned two other authors besides Paul there.
But the other thing I would want to rebut is that people can grow. And Paul, even if you compare Galatians if you compare Corinthians or Ephesians, you could say there's evolution in Paul's thought. So he's starting to get stronger in clarity.
Stronger in clarity, but I would say there's still huge linguistic.
But that's where I would say we have to hold the mystery. Well, yes, that is true. But Paul is also somebody who's inventing words. I mean, he's got words that only Paul uses in the entire Koine Greek. So there's that. He could also be doing that for 1 Timothy. So, but the other thing is, even for the things we don't like. So, for instance, we talked about authority and keeping silence and all those things that we really don't like, and we also think don't really make sense in the rest of the scripture. It also could be that we don't have access to Paul's exact context, so we don't really know whether Paul's actually saying that for the whole church, which would totally contradict everything else he's saying, or if he's saying something specific that is toxic that's happening in that place and time. So that's all. That's my rebuttal. And I would say more scholarship is on, yes, there are questions about 1 Timothy, but we still have to deal with 1 Timothy.
Fair enough. I won't even edit that.
Hi.
Okay, now.
So, back to Emma. So I'll admit I have been a Paul hater the entire time, and guess what? Still haven't changed my mind, because even if it's not him writing, it's someone writing in his name and at least thinking they're standing in the footsteps of him enough to write this hateful language about women.
I have on the shoulders of giants, I think.
Or on the shoulders of something.
Or standing in something.
Standing in something. So I just have a lot of beef with Paul in general, which is really interesting.
Because good, because you should have faith in Jesus, not Paul.
This is what I was talking about. You guys should have been here.
Okay, so anyway... It is one of those verses that people, especially the 1 Timothy 2:12-ish, 9:10-11:12-ish range, that people have used for a really long time to dismiss women, to silence their voices, things like that. And we want to say it's very contextual for back then, but people are still leaning on it. So there obviously is enough room in those verses to interpret them in a modern setting. To me, it doesn't matter so much if it's Paul or if it's not. It's the fact that this toxic language is out there and that it has not been silenced or disproven or proven so old-time contextual that people don't have to listen to it anymore. So I think the thing that I got out of the discussion tonight is that you're not going to change my mind about Paul, period, even whether this is his or not, but that we can sort of be aware about the instructions and the directions that he's giving towards the early church, both males and females, some of which is very control freaky and some of which might have had good reasons, but in general, Paul's still a jerk. So on that note, this is a great Bible study. It's a really good time to kind of air those concerns and those things that you've carried with you. We bring all the stories that we have been taught, all the prejudice towards Scripture, all the ways that Scripture has been used to hurt us or to exclude us. And that's not just for me, it's for other people in the space and in the room. But what's nice about this particular Bible study is that we can speak those into reality and we can laugh at them when we can say, well, that's what I was taught, but I don't believe that anymore, or wrestle and say, maybe part of me believes that, but I'm not sure. And we get to bring our whole selves to that. There's this really lovely sense of community and getting to know each other and getting to kind of be with each other in our stories. That's really, really beautiful and really wonderful and sometimes hilarious and ridiculous and Yeah, so if you are looking for a Bible study like no other, one where you can kind of bring all of who you are, your Mo Money, Mo Problems, rap singing kind of person, you know, your stories of ridiculous Southern churches that were just ridiculous, ways that Scripture has been used to help or hurt, and ways that the world lives into scriptural ideas or doesn't, I encourage you to come to our Bible study. It is the Think and Drink Bible Study. We meet at 5:05 p.m. at Grace United Methodist Church. That the address is where?
900 North Washington Street, Wilmington, Delaware. Next week, Titus. And assuming we get through that, 2 Timothy.
Yes. So we hope that you will come next week. Look us up on the Facebook, on the all the social media situations, and we will see you then.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of Riverfront Church Broadcast. You can connect with us online at riverfrontwilmo.com or on Facebook. Just search for Riverfront Church in Wilmington, Delaware. May God meet you where you are and lead you where you are meant to go.